This morning, brothers and sisters, we open the Word of God in Paul's Epistle to Timothy, chapter 2, page 1177 in our Pew Bible, 1177. One Timothy 2 is our scripture passage, the verses 11 through 15 is our text, our focal point this morning. 1 Timothy 2, this is the word of God. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I'm telling the truth, I'm not lying. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Likewise also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works. And here the text begins. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. That's our scripture passage and text. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, a text like this morning's, brothers and sisters, is not a favorite among the feminists. They can no longer accept a position of quietness and full submission. However, even quoting a text like this in a sermon also causes the raising of some questions or of some eyebrows, at least, among a Reformed congregation. If there is one field in which the church should be selective when choosing texts for preaching, it's on the matter of the place of the woman today. But may we be selective? Without saying that passages like this are time-bound, as others do, may we neglect attention for such timely matters? Or should the Word of God determine our life, also in regards to the position of the woman? Doesn't the Creator know best what's required in His work of recreation? Besides, the idea that Paul's instruction is bound to the days is historically incorrect. Paul's time was a new time. He was living among a new culture. The spread of Hellenism was accompanied of revolution, of the liberation of slaves and soldiers. It also was a time of selfishness and discontentment. Athens and Rome were seeing the emancipation of the woman and of her leadership in public places. Paul's epistle to Corinth hints at many of these trends as well. It's in that kind of a situation, beloved, that the Apostle Paul is coming with his instruction to the congregation. It's apostolic instruction. It comes via Timothy to the congregation from, I quote, "the apostle of Christ Jesus by the command of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus our hope." Chapter 1, verse 1. It's for the purpose of salvation that he writes. In dealing with the position of the woman, the apostle goes back to the creation and fall into sin. He does so because he is seeking the salvation of all women, the restoration from sin at all times. Hence, the message is not time-bound. Rather, since we share in this beginning of creation and fall, we also are united with Timothy's congregation. This morning's message, brothers and sisters, is not for the sisters in our midst only. Paul's epistle speaks to the whole congregation about a great variety of matters to show how people are to conduct themselves in God's household, that is the church, chapter 3, verse 15. Our chapter begins with some liturgical matters, the prayers, the petitions for everyone, for those in authority, and how the men should make the petitions and their prayers. The life of the whole congregation is in focus there, that all may lead peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. Paul is pursuing godliness for all. This godliness means that the whole walk of life of those who are in Christ Jesus shows respect for what God has established. That applies to the slaves, the rich. It includes the behavior of men amongst each other, living without anger or disputing. It also requires of the women godliness in their outer and inner appearance. That's how the godliness manifests itself in the men, the women of the church. That it is in the congregation of those who are to be saved. It's in that context that God's word comes to us with the message about the unique place of the woman in the congregation. So that's what we focus on this morning, Paul's apostolic instruction about the unique place of the woman in the congregation. They are saved under a life-giving condition. Our first point, they are saved in a life-giving position. Our second point, Paul's apostolic instruction about the unique place of the woman in the congregation. They are saved under a life-giving condition. They are saved in a life-giving position. So first of all, they are saved under a life-giving condition. Yes, brothers and sisters, that's the surprise which the preaching may bring you. Instead of allowing our sinful inclination to get away with looking at the negative or unfair nature of our text, I proclaim to you the woman's condition as life-giving. It's the approach that will make every believer aware of his or her riches. I am saved. The purpose of the gospel is salvation, life-giving powers. The women in the congregation may look at this aspect first. They may hear the words. They too may learn Jesus Christ. That's the grace of God in which the woman may share too. The Lord Jesus came to redeem the women as well. He came to lift them up from the position of humiliation, of exploitation by men. The Savior came to save them from conditions of corruption and death, to the height of praising God, of doing good works, of living to the glory of God again. Let a woman learn. Let a woman be taught. The Apostle Paul says, literally, beloved, that's her blessing, first of all. When the Lord Jesus happened to be talking with a Samaritan woman, the disciples were amazed to see him speak with a woman. Their amazement resulted from the wrong view of women as taught to them by the Pharisees and scribes. In matters of teaching and the law, the women should stay away. At times like that, they should withdraw to the kitchen. The Lord Jesus, however, came to save. Save the women also with his word. Hence, he does not admonish Mary when she is sitting at his feet listening, but he exhorts Martha. Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. Luke 10, verse 4. Before any other aspect of the position of the woman may have our attention, this aspect should come first. The conditions must be life-giving, must be saving for the woman. This also will be the right approach to our text, beloved. We'll see that when the Lord Jesus wants to save woman, he wants to save her as woman. He wants to save her womanhood as well. It's again the fault of feminism that it works on improving the circumstances, removing so-called miserable conditions for women without retaining the unique nature and position of the woman. Feminism doesn't save. It distorts God's creation even more. Christ came to save. And it is for that reason that he wants to restore the woman in her rightful position. That's giving life in a world in which all relationships are dominated by sin and death. That's why we must stress Paul's argument for the unique position of the woman. He looks back at the creation ordinance. The reason for doing this is not the establishing of male superiority. On the contrary, I should say. The history to which Paul refers shows us Adam, who could not handle the situation by himself. He needed help. Men should not boast in the fact that the woman was created for man. They should only be thankful for it. However, Paul's reference to the creation story does have something to do with the peculiar position of the woman and of the man. The man was created ahead of the woman, and the woman his helpmeet. In that position of authority and submission, they were image bearers of God. To be man and to be woman was their office, their calling, in which they reflected God. How? Well, listen to Paul in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3. Now, I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Here we see that Christ, who is the Son of God and who is equal to the Father, nevertheless respects the Father eternally in the position of headship. The Son conforms himself to the Father out of love and desires to do his will. And the Father speaks with the Son freely and without any estrangement, as the Gospel according to John repeatedly reports. The order which there is in God, namely the Father as head of the Son, is an order of love, of care, and of unity. Now it is man's calling to mirror that image. Man and wife giving themselves to each other. With love, the man leads wisely and in wisdom, and the wife heeds his wisdom and leadership in love. You see, beloved, that was God's creation. These were the connotations of headship and submission, of authority and of quiet submission. If God so created man in his own image, desiring them as man and woman so to reflect the relationship as between Father and Son, should we then resist that will of God? But who are you, O man, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to him who formed it, "Why did you make me like this?" Does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for noble purposes and some for common use? Romans 9, verse 20. Therefore, we should have no criticism or resistance against the matter of priority in the position of man and woman. That would be opposition to God, the Creator himself. Now, for the relationship between man and woman in the congregation, Paul adds yet another argument. And, he says, Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Paul is addressing the church, the congregation of those who are to be saved. In that assembly, Paul says, I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Why not? Well, because the women are daughters of Eve, and in matters of instruction, they should not take the lead. For when that happened once in paradise, and Adam accepted her instruction, all things went wrong. The fall into sin was not just the eating as such, but also the fact that she took the lead and that she talked Adam into eating, instructing him unto evil. We should have no repetition of this. Therefore, in the congregation in which the proclamation unto salvation takes place, the woman must be silent, should listen. Even that command is God's command of salvation. The woman should resume her place from before the fall. That's not her punishment, but her life, her office, and her position of love. So the woman's listening in quietness and full submission, beloved, does not denote inferiority. Rather, her respecting the position given by God to the man. Now, however, this cannot be done otherwise than with difficulty. For that which was before an unmixed blessing, namely that Eve, by virtue of her creation, constantly followed Adam, that is an unmixed blessing no longer. Now she, who by her sinful example chose to rule him who at that moment was still her sinless husband, must obey the creature of her own designing, her sinful husband. Now it's the life-giving condition in the church, however, which helps them in this difficulty and saves them unto such obedience. Thus, in the congregation, the woman's life-giving condition is that she may learn her position and may function in the church in the proper way. She may not have authority there, lest salvation is jeopardized again. Does that then mean that the woman is muzzled in the midst of the congregation? Not at all. Though her position is restricted for the sake of her salvation, she may share in the life of godliness with good deeds, appropriate for women who profess godliness. Verse 10. Listening does not imply listening all the time. In another place, the Apostle Paul praises the work of women in the spreading of the gospel. Romans 16, verse 1. He also reminds Timothy of the good instruction he received from his mother Eunice and his grandmother Lois. Paul instructs Timothy as well to exhort the older women to teach the younger women. The book of Acts also shows us women who received the gift of prophesying and who used this in the midst of the congregation, as, for example, the daughters of Philip the deacon. There we read about Priscilla too, who, together with her husband Aquila, explained the full gospel to Apollos, a man who had heard about the baptism of John only. It is a good work when sisters use their gifts for teaching in the midst of the congregation. It is a good work when sisters teach the children in the households. It is a good work and enhancing godliness when older and younger sisters in the congregation edify each other in ladies' Bible study. Their activities are restricted, however, by the Apostle Paul in the congregation, restricted on the basis of the creation ordinance. Not the women may stand in office there, but the men. This implies then also an indirect command to the men, brothers and sisters. For we may look disapprovingly at practices in certain denominations of women in office, denouncing it as being against Scripture. Yet do we realize that the major cause behind this development was the trend among the men to forsake their leadership position? In Peter 3, verse 7, we see that the husbands are to lead their wives wisely, that is, with knowledge of the word. Reality, however, shows that in many cases, the study of the scriptures in the family is dropped soon after the wedding day. In our text, we see that the woman's condition of submissiveness is life-giving condition under the headship of the husband. But then the husbands must save their wives indeed by their spiritual leadership. We also see that the woman's condition in the church under the authority of men is a condition of grace and salvation. But then there must be men available all the time and with good caliber. Then we must learn our lesson today from the development in other denominations where the issue of women in office arose, not only from a new hermeneutic, but also out of a need and lack of leadership among the men. In order to maintain the life-giving condition for the women in the congregation, the men must pursue their salvation by giving leadership in wisdom. In that way, God's work of salvation is pursued in the congregation. Then we hear in Paul's instruction also the calling for both men and women. This call, then, is the application of the restored positions. This call is found in verse 15 of our text and in verse 1 of the next chapter. God's work of salvation calls for children and office bearers. Restricting ourselves to our text, however, let us then look at our second point. They are saved in a life-giving position. Brothers and sisters, it was the man who sang about his wife when he first received her. It was also the man who sang about his wife after they had heard the gospel of salvation. Eve, mother of all living. From this Eve, the seed of life was to come as one of those born of her. The unique position of the woman after the fall was a position of bearing children. When we read regarding the men, therefore, in chapter 3, verse 1, if anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task. We may see in our text how beautiful it is for the women to aspire motherhood. Women will be saved through childbearing. Of course, that does not mean that childbirth is a condition for salvation in Jesus Christ. Paul doesn't say that in motherhood salvation is guaranteed. No, Paul continues in the line of Adam's exclamation, namely, that in the way of birth, the Son of Life would come. And that in the way of childbirth, the seed, the generation of the living would come. Instead of the death penalty that woman deserved, the Eves received the perspective of life through childbirth. Now, a word like this often causes problems, beloved. For God does not give marriage to every woman. God does not give children in every marriage either. Does that mean that to them salvation is denied? Of course not. That's why I called my second point that they are saved in a life-giving position. God calls women to various tasks. And every woman may be fruitful in her personal task in the service of God. That too is her life of grace. Of this we sing in Psalm 113, that his favor makes the barren spouse a joyful mother in her house. Also, the barren woman can be life-giving in ways of service and good works. Many children may receive the life-giving word from women whose position in God's plan is to remain single. The mother with children does not look down upon the woman without, for what she has in husband and children is received by grace only. Likewise, the married woman need not boast over the unmarried. On the other hand, for the same reason of grace, this gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ helps to overcome all jealousy and bitterness. For bitterness would take away the thankfulness for the gift of life, and jealousy would paralyze the giving of life in other ways. No, God does not give to every woman the joy and trouble of motherhood. However, the Apostle Paul does stress, in the context of the position of the woman in this dispensation of salvation, that in motherhood, God works out his plan of salvation. We have to take that word seriously, beloved, in this day and age in which motherhood is being shoved aside on purpose, because it's not desired. Such deliberate despising in a situation in which there is no danger is a sin before God. For it despises the way that God wants to go in the increase of the congregation. Fruitful service in a life-giving position is not found in designing one's own purposes, establishing one's own tasks. When we limit our families unnecessarily, or when married women prefer their career over an increase in work at home, we do not see our position in faith and love and holiness any longer. It is in the way of love when we desire to build a congregation in our God-given position. That's not an easy way. Indeed, childbirth involves a lot. It can dominate a woman's life completely. Children tie you down. It also may hamper your personal development, perhaps, when there does not seem to be more than the house, the kitchen, and the stores. Then faith is required more than ever, especially while living in the midst of all those pleas for emancipation. Why not let your hubby share the cooking and the chores? The society outside and the challenges in a job may seem very attractive when you feel locked up at home. However, brothers and sisters, don't underestimate the significance of childbirth. True Christian love and faith and genuine holiness are required for it. Children need more than food to live. They need the bread of life, piece by piece. Mother's words, mother's stories, and mother's ideas are of the greatest importance for a healthy, a true, a spiritual life, lasting a life long. Remember Mother Eunice and Grandmother Lois again for the functioning of Timothy in the church. Mothers, don't underestimate your task and your unique position with the Church of God. Inferior, more superior than all works in society when it is carried out in godliness. Childbirth begins with the curse of pain reminding us of the fall into sin. But in faith, it is a blessing when done in the service of God, the blessing of salvation. That faith will give the strength for it as well to those who sacrifice in love their own strength to the glory of God's name. For to that glory we were created in the image of God as men and women. To that glory we are set aside as men and women. To that glory we are saved, married or not, with children or not, that we may all use our position in the congregation of Christ in submission to this life-giving word. Amen.